Here we are again this evening, and we're looking at this book of Deuteronomy. We have been looking through the Ten Commandments, and with the handling of one on Wednesday evening, we will have covered them all and considering what they say. And in going through this book of Deuteronomy and coming to these commandments, it's helpful to look at each one of them in this chapter 5, and having done that, look through them. It's important now to keep on and look at what else is told us here in this chapter 5. Because the commandments, they stand as part of this Bible book. And they're part of the narrative, they're part of the context. And there's a lot that's important for us to understand from what surrounds the commandments and what follows them, which helps us to understand them properly. Helps to understand the commandments properly in their perspective and where we are and where we stand with them. I just want us to think maybe on a comparison for illustration. Most of you have probably heard of the Magna Carta. The Magna Carta, a few years ago, it was actually the 800th anniversary of it being first signed. It was originally drawn up in 1215. But if you're to properly understand the Magna Carta and what it's about and its significance, well, then it's not just reading the words and the clauses of the Magna Carta itself that will tell you all that. Yes, by all means, look at it and consider its contents, look at the words within the Magna Carta. But that in itself won't give you the fullest understanding of its significance and all that it's about. For that, you will need to also consider the events surrounding Magna Carta, the history at the time, the way in which that charter was then reaffirmed and it was viewed subsequently after it in English politics and in national life and in society as well. What was said about the Magna Carta? Those things will also give you much more appreciation of its real significance, its meaning and its importance. Not just the actual wording of the Magna Carta alone. And in a way, this is the case with the Ten Commandments as well. It helps us to understand them and to appreciate their significance if we actually consider what surrounds them. The events around the commandments being given and what we read subsequent to them. What's said about them is important and helps us to understand them as well as what's said in them. And that's what we're going to be doing this evening as we look at the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verses 22 to 33. That's our passage this evening because it gives us an important commentary and the matters that arise, the surrounding events, the context for the Ten Commandments, and all that's very important for our understanding. Now, there's a lot here we could say. It's really big stuff, but I'm going to break it down into three main points. I've got three R's for our sermon this evening. Those three R's are revelation, reaction, and relationship. Those are the headings that we're going to work with. So, revelation, first of all. In these verses that follow the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, it gives us a commentary and it describes what has been going on to help us to understand it. And one of the key points it makes is what we read in verse 24. It says in verse 24, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man." Notice those words. Shown, heard, seen, speak. These are the words which are actually all about revelation. What was the revelation of? And who was doing the revealing? Well, it was the Lord God revealing to the people. In this event, and in the Ten Commandments, we have God revealing himself to man. It's a revelation of God. It's a theophany is the technical term for it. It's a key feature of what the Ten Commandments are and the giving of the Ten Commandments. What it actually is and what its importance is that it is a revelation of God. in his being, in his nature and character. An important revelation it was. Interestingly, the revelation came in two forms, didn't it? Notice those words in verse 24 again. Shown, heard, seen, speak. Now the words shown and seen, well, they are visual, aren't they? And the words heard and speak, they are verbal. So this is both a visual thing, it's a visual revelation, and it's a word thing. It's a verbal revelation that's been spoken and heard. But through both these media, vision and speech, video and audio, as it were, God has revealed himself to the people at the giving of the Ten Commandments. And he revealed his glory and greatness, it says, his nature, his character and his being to them. This is really a big feature of the surrounding commentary in chapter 5, that it was a revelation of God. And you know, it was a revelation not just to one man or to a few. It was to round about 3 million people, more than 3 million people. It's massive. So consider first the visual revelation that was given. What was seen when the Ten Commandments were given? Well, let's just read some verses again and remind ourselves. In verse 22 it says, God spoke at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness. Verse 23 it says, out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire. Verse 24, out of the midst of the fire this day we have seen God. Okay, there's enough there to get the picture. The visual revelation was a truly awesome and formidable sight. What was seen was a thick cloud of darkness and yet also a burning fire. It was really a tremendous, fearful sight. This is a revelation of the awesome glory and greatness of God visually to the people. And this is deep stuff. I'm not going to go into it all, but in Scripture elsewhere, we read of different aspects of this. In the New Testament, even in Hebrews 12:29, it says that our God is a consuming fire. There is a glory and a power in God which can consume and lay waste all before it. And as a fire also produces clouds of dark smoke. So there is this aspect to the Lord of his consuming judgment and wrath. There is a fearful aspect and a kind of inaccessibility because he consumes all before him and none can enjoy his glory. And there's a kind of obscurity there that we can't pass into and fathom. And yet also from the fire, what also comes from fire is not just clouds of smoke and dark smoke, but also there comes light and warmth. And we also read in Scripture that God is light and the light shines in the darkness. And so God is also, in his power, he's also loving and pure and shining and sustaining in his energy, everlasting energy and life. And these aspects are revealed here, but they're together, and none without the other. And really what's revealed here is very much the awesome, fearful greatness and glory of the divine majesty. Our God is an awesome God. We need to catch this as it's revealed here. Now, do you and I catch this? Something of it as we read that, we think about what it was, do we catch that vision? The glory of God and what's being revealed there. Think on it. Then consider the verbal revelation that was given. After the visual, we have a verbal revelation. It says in verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly with a loud voice, and he added no more. Verse 23, you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness. And verse 24, we heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. Now the verbal revelation was with the very audible voice of God, directly himself speaking to all the people. They all heard it, the words that were spoken audibly by the Lord God. God directly spoke and he revealed himself through what he said. And it was certain things that he said, and then it says he added no more. This was the revelation he gave in a direct spoken form, these Ten Commandments. Now there were other things that God said to Moses and to other prophets which were then communicated, but these things were said directly. The commandments, what was spoken by directly by the Lord in a loud voice to them all, were the words of the Ten Commandments. And they stood as the verbal revelation of God at this time to the people. And all this tells us something very important about them, what they are and what they stand as. Because yes, they are commandments, they are laws. They are in a legal form of rules, but they're more than just that. They're more than just rules. They are also essentially a revelation of the Lord God himself. They encapsulate in a verbal, in a legal form, a very important revelation of the nature, of the glory, and of the character of the Lord God himself. They tell us what God is like. And how he thinks and behaves, what he's pleased with and what he's not pleased with, the things that are compatible with his nature and character and the things which go against it and are not compatible with God's nature. So, for example, we learn from these commandments that God is a God of blessed rest. We learn from these commandments that God is greater than any picture that you can make. We learn from these commandments that God is a living God. We learn from these commandments that God is a God of truth, not of lies. And we then ourselves, through hearing these commandments and then obeying these commandments, we understand something of the nature of God himself. As we think about that. Do you and I see it that way? As a revelation of the character and nature of God. And the giving of these Ten Commandments particularly was a very important revelation of God, because God said these and he added no more. He didn't need to add any more at that point, because all else that would follow would be further explaining and expanding what was essentially there in the Ten Commandments. And then it was these Ten Commandments especially that were written by the Lord God himself on two tables of stone, it says, verse 22. Two tablets of stone. And these two tablets they're referred to often as the tablets of the testimony. That's how they're referred to. For example, in Exodus 31:18, they're referred to as the tablets of the testimony, or simply as the testimony in Exodus 40, verse 20. Why are they called the tablets of the testimony or the testimony? Well, it's because these tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on them, they stand as the testimony, the witness record of this event. They are a testimony to, they are a witness to what was truly revealed of the character and the nature of the Lord God in this event, in the giving of the Ten Commandments. They testify to God himself and his nature. The Ten Commandments are a testimony, a witness to what God is like. This was a divine revelation to mankind. Okay. Now, there's something else here in this passage which helps us to understand these commandments better. Because another feature here mentioned in chapter 5 after them is the reaction of the people. How did the people react? How did they respond to these commandments being given? And what does that teach us about them? Well, let's look at how they reacted. One main feature of their reaction is in verse 25. The people said, "Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die." It's quite clear that the people, in their reaction here, they felt they would be consumed. They were not simply standing as casual spectators here, were they? Far from it. In the Exodus account, in Exodus 20, it tells us that the people trembled with fear. There was a reaction of fear as they saw the fire and they heard the voice of God, saying, as we have here in Deuteronomy, saying, "We shall die." They were quite literally in fear of their lives. The people here, in their reaction, felt they could not possibly stand before God. They could not endure it, because they'd seen something of the glory and greatness of God. It had put the fear of God into them, literally. Now, was this an appropriate? Was it a right reaction? Well, it was, really. It was, because we see this, because the Lord himself says to Moses in verse 28, a bit further down, it says, "I have heard the words of this people, which they've spoken to you. They are right in all that they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me." The reaction is correct, because that was what this revelation was about. And it was what it was designed to produce, really. It was to show the power and glory of God, and it was designed to show that we ought to fear him, because we could well be consumed by his presence. And who can stand before him and live? Verse 26. Well, really, truly, who can? Nobody. In our own condition, as human beings, in our present natural state before God, who can stand? We ought to be in awe of him and realize that he is to be feared. And this event was designed to show that and to produce that response. We should fear before God who gave these commandments, and tremble at his word and the authority of his law. Do you and I do that? Do we tremble before God and his authority and his majesty? And another part of the reaction that we have here also is that people said that what they heard God saying, how did they also react? They said, "Well, what we've heard, we really must hear and do it." Verse 27. They realize that they must listen and do it. This is approved again in verse 29. God says, "Oh, that they had such a mind as this always to fear me and to keep all my commandments." And in verse 32, he says, "Be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you." The reaction of the people was an acknowledgement that God's commandments, God's law, was right. And it was binding upon them, and they really should hear them, keep them, and do them. It behoved them that they ought to do it. When faced with the giving of the law, they could not argue with it. It spoke with an authority and a righteousness that they could not deny. They realized that the only appropriate reaction was to acknowledge that they ought to do them and live according to them. They spell out righteous living, demands upon us as God's creatures made in his image. And who can argue with them? They were afraid to say no, to disobey them, because they knew what was right. And they knew it was wrong to transgress them. To break them was a terrible, heinous thing, a serious thing. That we can learn from their reaction. Now, do you and I see that? Do we see the importance and the rightness of keeping the commandments? But of course, there's also another aspect to this as well, hinted at here in the reaction of the people. Because although they ought to fear God and keep his commandments, look also at how they reacted as well. They said to Moses in their fear, they said in verse 27, they said, "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and then you speak to us." They did not want to come face to face with this directly anymore. They wanted Moses to mediate, to be the middleman. It was too in your face. It was too discomforting to deal with God directly. They reacted in this way. And this is what happened. They went to their tents in verse 30, and the Lord continued with all other things to speak through Moses. Now, what does this teach us? Well, I'm sure you and I have felt possibly a similar thing, albeit perhaps to a lesser degree. We've all felt that we don't want to face this situation or that person or that ruling or whatever. You ever been in a situation you just didn't want to face up to it? And we'd rather someone else do it for us. We'd rather not face it ourselves. And we feel it like they did. Why? Well, because the people here surely felt a degree of inadequacy or lack, really. Guilt. Guilt and shame. They knew they weren't really up to it. In fact, they'd probably, each and every one of them, already fallen far short of the commandments. They were guilty, and they stood as guilty. And we as human beings, we simply cannot really and truly face up to this. And we can't hold our head high in the light of the law of God. We can't measure up to the standard of righteousness that it lays out. Yes, the people knew they ought to live up to them, but they also knew that really they couldn't. Their reaction tells us this, and it's an important feature of the Ten Commandments. What they needed from the word go was a mediator, a go-between, because they couldn't stand on their own without that go-between. Now, do you and I see this? Is that part of our own reaction? Do we find it hard to face up to these commands and the majesty of God? And then the third main thing that we see in this passage to help us understand the significance of all this is a further dimension to this. Because yes, this was a great spectacle. It was a great spectacle and speech. It was a revelation. And yes, there was a fair reaction from the people. But there's more to it than that. You see, when we might go to, say, a concert or the cinema, yes, there's something to see and hear. And yes, there might be an audience reaction. But that's often where it ends. We all go away at the end. However, there's another dimension here. It's not just like a spectacle, a concert, or the cinema. Because rather, what this also is about is relationship. All that's happening here also carries this very important dimension of relationship. In fact, it's one of the main purposes and one of the main aims in all this giving of the Ten Commandments. It's not like just a spectacle where you go in the cinema. I don't have a relationship with the actor on the screen at the cinema. But this is different. See, it tells us that when the commandments were given in verse 22, they were then written upon two tablets of stone and given to Moses. And these tablets, as well as being tablets of testimony, these tablets were also called the tablets of the covenant. For example, in chapter 9, verse 9, Moses says, I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you. So this is not just an awesome spectacle and an interesting speech and an emotive reaction. This is a covenant. That is, it's an agreement, it's a contract between two parties. And a covenant, by definition, in its very essence, a covenant establishes a relationship. It's about a relationship between parties in the covenant. And here, the Lord God was making a covenant with the people. That is, he was bringing himself into a special binding relationship with them. This is what it's about. It's about relationship between people, human beings, and God. This is a very important dimension to this here, if we would understand all this properly. This notion of relationship is shot through so much of what we have here in chapter 5. Surrounding the commandments. We have it at the beginning of the chapter. In verses 2 to 4 it says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain. God himself spoke with them, establishing the relationship. The purpose of the speaking here was not just for God to give them all a piece of his mind, to make his point and be done, but rather the purpose of his speaking was to make that connection, to establish relationship and a basis for a relationship with people, human beings. And this was and is clearly God's desire. He longs to have a meaningful relationship with human beings, the people he has made. God has a heart for our good. Listen to what it says again in verse 29. It says, "Oh, that they had such a mind as this, to fear me and keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." Hear in that there, the heart of the Lord. He longs that things may go well for us. He wants our very best. He does not want to see us ruin ourselves or be lost. He longs to instruct us, to show us, to provide us with what is best. He longs for us to know him and his ways because they are good for us. What is more, in order to show his good heart and desire for that relationship, see what's said in verse 31. It says, "The Lord is giving them a land to possess." He provided that land graciously. This was his good heart towards them. And this was designed to be a relationship for their good and for their blessing. We read also in verse 33, it says, "Walk in all the way the Lord has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." God's desire is for their good, to give them life. This was to be a relationship of blessing for their good, and to show them the good ways of the Lord, the ways of life and well-being. And this is also hinted at in the fact that although they did see God, and they did see God speak to them as a people, they did actually still live at that point in verse 24. God has spoken with man, and man has still lived. And in verse 26 it says, "Well, who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and has still lived?" Now yes, it's true to say that had this continued, and had things taken their proper course, they couldn't face it any longer and they would not have lived, standing before the awesome glory and greatness and holiness of God. That's the way it is in our sinful state. But for that particular moment, there was this amazing, gracious miracle, really, which showed that the design, the ideal, was that this might be possible. That we might be able to stand before God. That we might be able to commune with God, to speak with God face to face and live. That there would be such a relationship between God and man that we should be able to do that. And not just for a few minutes or an afternoon, but forever. Now the Lord would be their God. And they should be as people, existing together, well-being and life. Now, do you know this? Do you know that the Lord desires a relationship with you and for your good? Do you know that? Do you know that God wants that with you? And do you yourself long for and desire for that relationship as well? A relationship with your Maker, with your Creator. There's great things here, this dimension of relationships, a covenant, that we need to understand this. But let's also understand that this relationship, this covenant here given, in order for it to be maintained and to know its blessings, they did need to keep and do the commandments as given. Verse 32 says, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." And in verse 33 it says, "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live." See, to maintain this relationship, this covenant, They had to do it. They had to live it, to keep it. Otherwise, they would break it. This is what the theologians call a covenant of works. It was right, it was true, it was good. It had much blessing and benefit and goodwill. But if they did not do it, it would be broken. And the fact is that the people did not and could not keep it. Turn just two pages on in your Bibles and you'll read that they broke it. And the relationship was not what it should have been and was meant to be. Because of the sin in the people. And if we're honest, we have broken this as well. We have not maintained a relationship with God in line with these commandments. But one more thing about this relationship before we close. Here in chapter 5. Because what happens is that even though it won't work because of this lack and this sin in the people, there is an attempt, there is a hint at what might make it work. In verse 27, you remember there, the people say to Moses, "You go near and hear all the Lord God will say, and then you speak to us." And again in verse 31, the Lord agrees, and he says to Moses, "You stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them." What's going on here? Well, there is introduced here a mediator, a middleman, Moses, to try and deal with this. A middleman between the people and God to try and deal with this, to try and make all this work. The need for the middleman, the mediator, quickly becomes apparent, doesn't it? And it's quickly introduced. Now, Moses, in the end, still could not perfectly manage this. And it all still went pear-shaped and broke down. But Moses, as the mediator, is a signpost. He's an indicator, a pointer towards the solution. That there is a glimmer of hope, and there is a pointer as to how this might come about, and it might work. Because from all this that we see here, and all the truths that are taught, the only solution to it all is that someone will come who would effectively be the middleman, the mediator, the one who will in himself fulfill all the aspects of the covenant and mediate them from both sides, from God and from man in himself. One who, as God, had all the authority to command and to bless and to give blessings and bestow life. One who would be as God and do that. And one who also, as man from the other side, would perfectly submit to and keep and do and live him out and fulfill it all. Thus securing the blessings and the relationship and the covenant forevermore, having kept it all and making up for all that lack and the falling short in the people and the breaking in the people. Bridging that gap, repairing that severed relationship between God and man. This mediator, this perfect one, of course, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The only true, effective mediator between God and man. And so I didn't need to type up my last point because it's already there in the corner. The mediator that's needed is there. Jesus is the answer. So to understand all this more fully then, about the Ten Commandments, we have revelation, reaction, relationship. And in the Lord Jesus Christ is all this come together. He is the truest. He is the truest and fullest revelation of God to man, embodying all of God that was revealed here. In him also is the truest and the most perfect reaction and response of man to God and the law of God, fearing and loving God. And then through him, we have established and we find forever the most perfect relationship between God and man. And this is all our salvation and all our desire. Has the Lord Jesus spoken to you? Have you reacted to his call? And do you know and have relationship with God in and through him? Amen.